The Supreme Court is not the Supreme Court. The Court of The Hague is not the Supreme Court. The Supreme, Supreme Justice of all justices, the Supreme Judge of all judges, King of all kings, Master of all masters, and Lord of all lords in the universe is the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. Deal with it.
Hello, and thanks for tuning in to the Living Hope Podcast, an outreach of Living Hope Church located at 352 Charles Hoke Road, Whitney, Pennsylvania. Please stay tuned to the end to hear a closing message from Pastor Doug. Now, let's join Pastor Doug as he shares from the Word of God.
Turn in your Bible if you brought a Bible, or open your technology if you brought technology, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Where this is the final in the three message series on the prophetic life. Today we're talking about the prophetic. We're talking about the place of the prophetic in warfare. We'll say, Pastor Doug, I'm not in the army. I don't need to learn about warfare. The reality is, the moment you became a child of God, a big target was placed on your head. You may not think you're a soldier, you may not think you're at war, but the devil thinks you're at war. And God expects you to be at war. In the army, it didn't matter whether you were a cook or you were an infantryman, the enemy would shoot you. Oh, he's only a cook, don't shoot him. In fact, some of your own men wanted to shoot you if you were a cook, but still, the enemy would shoot you because first you were a soldier, second you were a cook, or whatever your MOS was. So I think let's just do a little review, and then we need to discuss some core convictions and that everyone is going to have if you really want to value the prophetic in your life. This is a review. Remember we said last week that prophecy is a conditional opportunity to see a possible reality. Every prophecy that comes to you, whether it's a prophetic word, a vision of the future that God shows you himself, or it comes from the mouth of a prophet, it's conditional. It's conditional upon you doing your part. You're cooperating and obeying the Holy Spirit. Your faithfulness to see what happens. You know, if God tells you that you're going to go on, I see you on the mission field. Well, that's exciting. And you don't have a passport. Don't wait for God to come down and say, I see you getting off your butt and going to the post office to get a passport. That's what he expects you to do. He gives you a vision of the future, and then what he expects you to do is align yourself so that you can be in the right position when that Kairos, Chronos moment comes together and it's time for you to be where he wants you to be. Because all of us have seasons, and if we don't know what season we're in, we're really going to live a confused life. We're never going to be ever to really run on eight cylinders in the Lord. Two, as we just mentioned, all prophecy is for an appointed season. That's why it's so important you know the season you're in and the season you're heading into, that it's a supernatural event. You can't plan your way, you can't think your way, you can't analyze your way into a supernatural lifestyle with God. You have to obey your way. When God's telling you something, you need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit, but obey. Well, Pastor Doug, God doesn't speak to me. I beg your pardon. He made a promise, my sheep will hear my voice. That's it. It's in the Bible, right? I'm pretty sure I read that in the Bible. My sheep will hear my voice. Okay, well, that means that he's got to be speaking. So if we're not hearing, usually it means one of two things. We're a goat, not a sheep. But that's nobody here. That's that, you know, that church you passed when you were coming in here. Or it means that the last time God told us to do something, we're still debating about it. And again, I know that would be nobody here. But when God tells us to do something, because he's Lord, he actually expects us to do it. When my dad told me to do something, he expected me to do it. And when I ask another question, he always asks me another question. Why are you still here? I told you to do something. I need you to do it. And so why would God, listen, to disobey, that disobedience, to be a child of disobedience brings judgment, right? Rebellion and disobedience bring judgment. So why would God tell us something to do if we haven't done the last thing he told us to do? Realizing we're probably not going to do the next thing either, and just give us more reason to be under the judgment of God. I listened to the message that PK preached when he was here for Father's Day, great message. But he said, he made this point, and it's true, obedience to Christ needs to be emphasized. Jesus is not, you know, he is our friend, okay? He is our lover. He's the bright morning star. He's intimate. He's close with us. We're brothers in the new creation of Adam and all that. But he's Lord. I said he's also Lord. And he's worthy of obedience and respect. And his name needs to be revered and needs to be honored. And when he tells you to do something, you don't need to understand necessarily as much as you need to obey. You just say, if you don't understand, I just tell God, okay, I'm going to do this thing. I'm not really sure what to do first, but Holy Spirit, tell me what's the first step I can take to obey. If it's that I'm going to the mission field, maybe the first step I can do is go fill out a but I've got to do something, some kind of movement that activates, that validates what I'm telling everyone with my mouth, I believe. My feet have to put action to that. And that's when obedience happens, that's when the supernatural begins to be released. And that's when God's power begins to move in our lives to transform us into what it is he wants us to be. Remember, Moses sitting there by the Red Sea, had the rod in his hand the whole time. God said, what's in your hand? It's the rod. It's always been in my hand. So when what happened? Nothing happened until Moses lifted his hand. When he cooperated with, when he walked in, when he moved, when he did something. The Bible says that Jesus comes in the end times. He doesn't say, well, believe, thou good and faithful servant. I think the term believer should really just be thrown out. Satan is a believer. He's not an obeyer, but he's a believer. He doesn't love God, but he believes in God. The Bible says the Satan trembles because he believes in God, and he believes the word is true, and he knows his time is short. Believing alone has very little effect. I had a Russian believer come to me one time, and he said, listen, I've always been a believer. He said, even in communist times, I used to keep a crucifix between my big toe and my shoe. I said, well, that's good. I said, but what was the fruit of that, other than your toe was highly sanctified? Did you do anything with your life that would prove you were a believer? And he said, yeah, I put the crucifix by my big toe. And I realized there was a disconnect here. There's this ability that man has created to become a Christian without Christ. You confess the right thing, you say the right thing, and therefore, because you're based solely on your confession, without any evidence in your life, people can say they're a Christian. And I don't believe that that's reality. Christianity is not a religion. Islam, you can adhere to the tenets of Islam, you can be a Muslim. Buddhism, if you will perform the rites of yogi, if you will make the pathways of connection, if you will abstain from lying and fornication, if you will not eat meat, if you'll do these different things, you can connect to God. You can never know him, you can never be intimate with him, but you can connect. All these religions have these things you can do, and if you'll do these things, then you can be something. That's not Christianity. Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. You are something, and out of that, you do different things. When Christ came into my life, I didn't have to have someone come and teach me everything I needed to do. The Holy Spirit immediately began to convict me. This is wrong in your life. This is wrong. Alcohol. I had the benefit of not going to church when I first got saved, because I got saved in my living room. And yes, God eventually made me go to church. I didn't want to. Sometimes I still don't want to, and it's embarrassing because I'm the pastor. But you know, God began to speak to me immediately in my home. I used to keep a fifth of K&B. It's an old out-of-business Katz and Betzman. It was an old pharmacy in New Orleans area. And I used to keep a fifth of that cheap KB vodka in the freezer at all times. And I have it in my water bottle when I went. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't know what to do. I used to keep it in the freezer all the time, and I had quit drinking because I felt like I probably wasn't supposed to drink. I remembered from my Christian upbringing that, you know, drunkenness is not a good thing. And so I was kind of like, but that thing was in the refrigerator one night, and it started talking to me. Come here, drink me. I'm thinking, well, you know, I might as well just drink that one. Then it'll all be gone. You know, yeah, you justify things. So I went in there and I grabbed that bottle out of the freezer and I poured it in a big tea glass, and I was under such conviction the Holy Spirit was like, really? You really going to do this? I felt like I was in the fifth grade standing in front of my class in the underwear. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you're just so uncomfortable. I'm like, oh my God. So I just steeled myself and I drank that fifth, what was left. It was about better than three quarters of a fifth. And in the course of about 20 minutes, I drank that whole thing. Now, here's what happened. I didn't get a buzz. Now, please, don't get stupid and go out, watch me, I'm going to drink a fifth and God will take the alcohol out. That's not the point. The buzz was Lord of my life. You understand? The buzz made the pain go away. The buzz helped me forget how miserable I was. The buzz stopped the hurting. Well, eventually there wasn't enough buzz to stop the hurting. That's how I came to Christ. So all of a sudden I realized, I don't know who this God is that I invited into my life, but apparently he's Lord over the buzz. He's pretty powerful. He just changed the laws of nature. I put alcohol in my body and what was supposed to happen didn't happen. And a fear actually came over me. What have I done? Who is this? I suddenly kind of stood back a little bit and I said, who is this God that I've invited to take my life? This guy has literally the ability to take my life. Have you ever had that experience? Have you ever stopped and looked at God and said, wait a minute, this is God I'm dealing with? The fear of the Lord is not to be tormented and afraid all the time and fearful. But I reckon the fear of the Lord, and if you're standing next to if you're an electrician and you're working on a transformer with a 400-volt line on it, you have a certain fear of that. You have a reverence and a respect. You're careful the way you behave around that thing because you respect its ability and its potential for good or for harm. He's Lord. He's Lord. Listen, if you're careful when you're around high voltage, and all high voltage can do is kill your body, how much more careful should you be around a living God who can cast your soul into hell? And I know you're not supposed to say hell. It's not a church growth method, okay? Or a church growth message. So what? It's the gospel. Hell is real. Demons are real. Jesus taught about hell. He taught about demons. It's a reality. We're at war. We have an enemy. We have spiritual enemies. There is a real devil. He's not the little pointy guy on the Dirt Devil vacuum or the Devil Ham commercial or Dirt. He's a real angelic being, an archangel capable of tremendous power and deception, but he has no authority over the life of a believer. He only has the authority that we give him by disobedience or ignorance. And we'll talk about that in a minute as a core conviction. And then also, this is the heart of God. It's a heart of God that we would walk in the supernatural. That doesn't mean you've got to constantly be going and raising the dead. Sometimes the most supernatural thing you can do is just forgive someone who does not deserve to be forgiven. Listen, you did not deserve to be forgiven. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us and gave himself for us on the cross. While we were still perfectly happy in our sin. And I don't know about you, but when I came to Christ, I didn't come to Christ because I love God and I love righteousness. I came to Christ because I hated myself and I hated my life. I hated the consequence of sin. I didn't even hate sin. I wished I could continue to sin, but I couldn't because the wages of sin are death. Sin is pleasurable for a season, but the end of it is death. Oh, there I said sin. We're never going to grow, Denny. I got to get rid of this Bible. It's making a lot of trouble for me, clearly. I just hated my life, and I was willing to obey anybody. I was willing to try anything to not be who I was and not be how I was. And God came into my life. And over time, as I began to learn of his nature, I began to love him. And I eventually even began to trust him. Amen? So 1 Timothy 6:15 We're going to talk about some core convictions that every believer must have. And here's a reality I want you to take away. You will never pursue a lifestyle that either you don't believe you need or you don't believe it's possible to attain. You're not going to seek a supernatural lifestyle. You're not going to seek to hear the inaudible and see the invisible. You're not going to seek to be able to seek. You're not going to pursue or sacrifice or give up your Sundays or give up your television time or give up your sleep time and get up early in the morning. You're not going to give up anything like that to seek God, to get a prophetic vision for your life if, one, you don't believe there is such a thing, or, two, you don't believe you're capable of achieving it. But I'll tell you this, if you weren't capable of achieving it, Christ wouldn't require you to do it. Unless you abide in the vine, you can do nothing. Well, if you can do nothing, how can he call you well done, thou good and faithful servant, if you weren't able to do anything? And by the way, the alternative to being called well done, thou good and faithful servant was, depart from me, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. And even after they listed off their list of churchy things that they did, doing things will not make you a Christian. But if you will become a Christian, if you will give your heart to Jesus Christ, if you will allow the Spirit of God to come in and renew you and awaken your dead spirit, dead by sin and trespass, and you will make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life to the best of your ability, and as your revelation of His Lordship grows, you will continue to obey that Lordship, then He will transform you from the inside out by the power of His Holy Spirit. And because of who you've become, you will do great and mighty things. Look at the person next to you and said, I think I'm going to get saved today. I mean, I've been coming to church for 10 years. I think it's about time I got saved. I said this before. I'll say it again. I'm listening to the Wales Revival, or the Hebrides Revival. Duncan Campbell is talking about the revival, and he mentions a God-fearing man who had been seeking salvation for X number of years. And the tape was still running. I couldn't hear anything else. I'm just sitting there thinking, seeking salvation for... Can you imagine somebody coming in our church or any other church and saying, I want to be saved, and them not leaving convinced by us that they were saved? Oh no, pray with me now, pray this prayer, and you're saved. If you meant it, you're saved, that's it. We'll give you an instant relationship with Jesus. All you got to do is repeat after us. I do solemnly swear to do my best to take what they give me and steal the rest. Whatever the Boy Scout thing. It doesn't work like that. So I'm thinking, what is this salvation back then? You had to actually pursue it. Did you know that when Charles Finney was preaching in revival, that people would come under horrific conviction of sin? In fact, the presence of God became so strong in the New York area that that sailors would sail into a harbor and fall out on the deck crying out to God for mercy, asking how they could be saved without a preacher. That's what revival is, by the way. A hatred of sin and a crying out to God for mercy. But Finney would be preaching, and people would come under conviction while he was preaching, and they would begin to scream and cry out, and they would run up to the front, what must I do to be saved? And you know what Finney would do? He had what he called benches of waiting. He said, you don't want to be saved, you just don't want to go to hell. Get on your knees and press in until you meet God. And he would make them get on their knees and pray through until they encountered God themselves and gave their real life and their real heart to a real God, rather than making a mental assent to some Christian doctrine and thereby assure their salvation. That's another gospel. You got to meet Jesus. I'm convinced that a lot of people who say they're born again are not born again because there's no fruit in their life. Now, are you beating them up? No, I love you. I love everybody. I wish everybody would come to church here, just not all at the same time. It'd be really crowded. But I wish that they would get to know Jesus themselves. Are you trying to put yourself out of a job? Somewhat, I am. A pastor is necessary in your life. But he's only necessary in your life if Jesus is Lord. Because he's here to help you to become equipped for what it is that the Lord is commanding you to do. But if you're not doing it, what do you need me for? Well, sometimes I don't feel good, and I want you to make me feel good. Get warm milk and a cookie. Well, you don't love me unconditionally. Buy a dog. Lock your wife and a dog in the trunk. Wait an hour, open the trunk. See which one licks your hand, see which one kills you. A dog will unconditionally love you. Make a note for those at the home of the podcast. I do not endorse locking your spouse or your dog in the trunk. Right now, it'd probably be okay to lock it, but you better not lock a dog in the trunk. Someone would show up and arrest you. Dear God, help us. So the sooner we establish a core conviction that we need the Holy Spirit, that we need a prophetic vision, that we need to begin to live a supernatural life, the sooner we're going to get started doing it. This is Paul talking to Timothy. And the first one is in the NLT. He said, this is our first conviction. Jesus is Lord. Everybody say with me, Jesus is Lord. I had an interpreter. He was probably the best English speaker in the Chuvash Republic. He spoke English better than I did. He spoke Queen's English, actually, with excellent diction and pronunciation. He knew English grammar rules. He would say to me, well, this is a fricative consonant in a nominative case. I said, but I don't even know what you're talking about. I said, I went to public school. I barely speak one language. I said, I speak English intuitively. I have no idea what the rules are of English grammar. If you need to, we could go find an English major. You can find them at any unemployment center. I said, we could find out. I said, but I don't know what you're talking about. But he would translate stuff. He would analyze stuff. Everything was in his head. And then I would say, Michael, is Jesus Lord? And he would say, yes. I would say, is he God? He would say, yes. And I would say, Michael, is Jesus your Lord? And he would become rigid, and his eyes would glass over, and he wouldn't move. And as long as I kept asking him, is Jesus the Lord of your life? He was frozen like a statue. What is that? That's demonic intrusion. No man can truly call Jesus Lord. I think Mike was a man of integrity, and he wouldn't say something he didn't believe. And therefore, he could not say that Jesus was Lord of his life, because he wasn't. Jesus is Lord. Say it again. Jesus is Lord. 1 Timothy 6:15, for just at the right time, Christ will be revealed from heaven by the blessed and almighty God as the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. The Supreme Court is not the Supreme Court. The Court of the Hague is not the Supreme Court. The supreme, supreme justice of all justices, the supreme judge of all judges, king of all kings, master of all masters, and lord of all lords in the universe is the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. Deal with it. Deal with it. I don't want to deal with it because I want to do my own thing. You've got a rebellious nature. You better deal with it. Sin has damaged you. You better deal with it. You better come to the cross and make peace with God on his terms. He's the only one. He's holding the charges against you. He's the only one that can drop the charges. And he's not going to accept a deal that's like this. I'm going to continue with my life and my lifestyle, and you bless me. Not going to happen. Revelation 17:14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, because he's the Lord of lords. I said, he's the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. It didn't say those who are with him profess him. It said they're faithful. A lot of people tell me they're full of faith, but I don't see any faithfulness in their life. They're not faithful to an outreach ministry. They're not faithful to a Sunday service. They're not faithful to a pastoral care. They're not faithful to a prayer life. They're not faithful to a word life. But I'm full of faith. In what? In whom? All right, come on, Pastor Doug. There's an air show going on. We could be having fun. Lighten up a little bit. Okay. I'm going to smile for the second part. Still going to skewer you, but I'm going to smile while I do it. That's a conviction, okay? Can we admit Jesus is Lord? All right. Yes, they said. Kevin said reluctantly, yes, I guess so. You must abide in him to experience the abundant and supernatural life. Jesus said, unless you abide in me, you can do nothing, right? So we must learn to seek his face. I've said this before, I'll say it again. Having a pastor is not a substitute for a relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to make Jesus the Lord of your life, and you need to establish a relationship with him. And let him speak to you and obey what he says. And when you do, your life will change for the better. Here's another core conviction everyone should have. You are at war. Revelation 12:7 says, and there was a war in the heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. Wait a minute, the devil has angels? Yes, he does. In his deception, he was able to lead a third of the angels of heaven who saw God. You understand? In his majesty, in his amazing holiness, in his greatness, they were evident. They were there when he spoke universes into existence. And Satan, in his deception, was able to deceive them into rebelling against the very God who created all things, including them. That should make you a little nervous. You're not going to make a casual confession of Christ and escape the deception of the demonic realm. Well, I'm doing okay. Really? Daniel 10:12-13, Lexham. And he said to me, you must not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I myself have come because of your words. The archangel. He says, the messenger, Gabriel, he says, from the moment you got saved, from the moment you humbled yourself before God and sought to know his name or know his will, from that very moment, God has been pursuing backward towards you. He's been sending things towards you. He's sending revelation towards you. He's begun speaking to you in a still small voice. Not a voice you're going to hear watching soap operas. Not a voice you're going to hear in the 24-hour news cycle. Not a voice you're going to hear watching Housewives of Atlanta. It's a voice you're going to hear on your face in the stillness of the presence of God. And he says, but... okay, I heard you, and I began to work on your behalf, but, what is the but about? But the prince of the kingdom of Persia stood before me for 21 days, and look, Michael, one of his chief princes, came to assist me, and I left him there to resist the king of Persia. From the moment he made this profession that he began to seek God, he found the word of God, he got a revelation from the word of God that it was Israel's time of deliverance, and he began to pray the scriptures because he knew the scriptures never pass away. The Bible is precious. Those words are powerful. They're sharper than any two-edged sword. And so he began to believe and pray the scriptures, and from that very moment, it was 21 days, and he was fasting for 21 days. And it was 21 days that Satan resisted him. We are at war. Well, I prayed, you know, and I had a prophecy from Pastor Doug and Pastor Kevin, and I prayed and I read Psalms, 23, 7 times, and it's been a whole week and nothing's happened. We're at war. You're actively... why do we take every thought captive to the Lordship of Christ? Why do we do that? Because your thoughts meditated upon, you give them life. See, what you believe influences what you think about. What you think about controls your emotions. Your emotions trigger your actions, and your actions determine your destiny. You will never have a significant change in your life until you change your belief system. Where you're consistently struggling in God, I guarantee you, it's where you're believing something that's not true about God, about his word, about the church, about pastoral authority, about your wife, about your husband, about your marriage, about sex, about finances. You've got to renew your mind. God's mind is not broken. God is not sin damaged. You've got to renew your mind to line up with what His Word says. And when you do that, God's able to move. We are at war. You must renew your mind. 2 Corinthians 10:14, the weapons of our warfare are merely human, but powerful to God through the tearing down of fortresses and tearing down what? Arguments. You understand? Something in your own mind is a stronghold. It's made up of your own will. God won't violate your will. You have to change your will. There's no shortcut for that. 1,000 Mr. Wonderfuls can anoint you with oil from Israel and put cloths on your head from Benny Hinn's dryer, and we can all chant for a week. It's not going to make any difference. You've got to change your mind. You've got to act. You've got to take your will. It doesn't matter what you feel like. Here's the mistake, people. They want their will to follow their feelings. You're going to have a horrible life. I told you, you're warring against what you believe versus what you feel. Your emotions can be deceptive. They're just gas to get you moving in the direction you believe you need to go. Good God, don't follow your emotions. Let your emotions encourage you to follow the revelation God's given you. Thank you, Denny. Come on, Jesus, help us out. Help us renew our mind. This charge I commit to thee, 1 Timothy 1:8. Child Timotheus, according to the prophecies that went before upon thee, thou mayest warrest them in the good warfare. Warfare. Timothy, look at this in the Amplified Version, same scripture. 1 Timothy 1:8. This charge and admonition I commit and trust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with prophetic intimations which I formerly received concerning you, so that inspired and abided by them, you may wage the good warfare. Do you understand the importance of what he's saying? First, look in the message. I'm passing this work to you, my son Timothy. The prophetic word that was directed to you prepared us for this. All those prayers are coming together now so that you will do well, fearless in your what? Struggle. Say struggle. You're going to have struggles. It's not all leprechauns and bacon. Leprechauns. I've made up a new word. It's not all unicorns, leprechauns, and bacon. Praise the Lord. You only get this stuff here, folks. You can't get this at a seminary, you know. You gotta be genuinely broken. Help us, Lord. You're going to have struggles. Your mind is... Listen, look at the life of Joseph. We're all called to be Josephs to our generation. Look at the life of Joseph. Joseph has these dreams. He shoots his mouth off several times until everybody hates his guts. So here's the gist of it. You're going to be one of the most powerful people on the planet. Everyone is going to bow before you. You're going to be a man of unlimited power. Even your family will bow before you. Fast forward. He's laying in the bottom of a hole. He lost his coat of many colors. Not only did he not get what was prophesied to him, he lost the best thing he already had. They took his coat of many colors and they destroyed it. And they sold him by his own family. They sold him into slavery. Some of us, our biggest resistors to the gospel has been our family from time to time. Can you say, oh me? I mean, amen. But that's okay. Because in the end, his family was saved through his struggles. So you fast forward again. Okay, well, he's not in the pit. God was merciful. You know how he knew he wasn't going to die in that pit? He had a prophecy. Slaves aren't the most powerful people on the planet. People don't bow to slaves. People don't even look at slaves. Next thing you know, he's the head of Potiphar's house. We're in the money. Come on, now, it's a good job. Potiphar's the head of the, you know, he's up there. He's climbing the political ladder. That's it. I'm getting schmoozing now. It's not what you know. It's who you know. I'm now a member of the Good Old Boy Network. I'm going to make this happen. Now he's a convicted rapist in prison. Who's going to bow before a convicted rapist? How did he know he wasn't going to die in prison? He had a prophetic word. They don't bow before prisoners. They only bow before men of power and influence. Time after time, depending on when you checked in on the life of Joseph, who was to become the second most powerful man on the face of the earth, human being speaking, he was a slave, He was a rapist. He was a convict. Some of you have had prophetic words. Some of you, when you were young believers, God spoke some things to you, and they were exciting. And you said, man, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to be involved in this ministry, and I'm going to be involved in that ministry. God showed me I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. And then reality came. Now listen, reality is not a bad thing if it brings you on your knees and gets you on your face before God. And reality came, and you found out there was a fight to fight. And then you kept thinking it was going to happen, and then it didn't happen. And you were disappointed. And you were disappointed again. And you were disappointed again. Until to even think about what God said happening was offensive to you, and it made you angry, and you really didn't want to hear that, you know what, anymore, because that was another guy in another time, and that ain't never going to happen. I've done this, Pastor Doug, and I've done that, and I've tried this, and I've tried that. Let me tell you what you learned from the life of Joseph. Everything Joseph went through, it wasn't about what Joseph, he wasn't worried about what he was doing. How excited could you be about your job when you're you know, a trustee in a prison, or you're walking around in a pit, or you're a head housekeeper, or head of a household? He was always concerning himself about who he was. He was always maintaining his integrity. He was always being faithful to whatever jobs he was given. That's how God prepared him. You're not going to enter a supernatural vision from God through some kind of a natural means. It's going to take God, you yielding to the Spirit of God and allowing him to prepare you, to prepare your character, to prepare your life, to be able to walk in what he wants to put on you without it destroying you. And the time came, even after all he'd been through, when Joseph finally had his brothers before him, he could have killed them for what they did to him, but he didn't. He did mess with them a little bit, because I don't think you ever get all of that desire out of your heart. But he could be trusted to do what was right. Listen, if God told you, men and women of God, if God told you that he was going to do something amazing in your life, he's going to do it. We're going to close with this scripture. Lexham English Bible. Because of your participation in the gospel from this first day until now, what was it? Was your belief or was it your participation? He said, I am convinced of this same thing, that the one who began a good work in you will finish it until the day of the coming of Jesus Christ. The King James that many of us memorized, he who began a good work in you is faithful to bring it to completion. Who began it? He did. Who finished it? He did. Who you got to be plugged into in the middle? Him. It's not by might or by power, it's by his Spirit. We cannot be so obsessed with the things that we're doing that we do not allow God to allow us to become the people he wants us to become. You can make bad decisions. God can redeem it. He can often do more in your life through a bad decision than he would have done through a good decision because of what you go through in the process. Here's what you need to tell yourself. If I don't quit, I can't fail. If I don't quit, I can't fail. Is that's not based on my faith in me or my faith and confidence in you. That's based on my confidence, my dead sure confidence in the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who has begun a good work in you. Listen, the word is true. Well, I don't know, is it really true? Listen, you better figure that out because the word is true. It's powerful. You can war with the word just like you can war with prophecy. When I was in Russia and I woke up one morning and the whole front of my pajamas were covered in blood and I was weak and I blacked out and I felt a demonic presence and I heard a voice tell me, you've got prostate cancer and you're going to die. And I blacked out. I woke up, my head wedged between the toilet and the wall. God's man of faith and power, hugging a commode. It was when he told me, you have prostate cancer and you're going to die, that something inside me leapt and I actually laughed. And I said, the devil always oversteps his hand. God told me for sure that I was going to do this in Cheboksary and I haven't done it. I am not dying of cancer. I will live. I will live. I will live. Next day, I was a little weak, but I was okay. Next day, I felt fine. Didn't go to the doctor because I really didn't have a doctor I could go to. But it's been 25 years. I'm pretty sure I didn't have prostate cancer. However, well, thank you for being happy that I don't have prostate cancer. But what if I would have believed that voice? What if I wouldn't have taken that thought captive? Whatsoever things you desire, and according to your belief, let it be unto you. Be careful what you agree with. Be careful what you confess. Be careful what you believe. Be careful about your desires, because you have in you the spark of a creative God, and your thoughts and your desires have creative potential. If you have impure desires, I suggest you get with someone and pray through and get those things taken care of, because if you don't deal with that area of your heart, eventually it will bring forth sin and that will bring forth death. But the good news is, so you mean there's some good news in this message? Absolutely. The good news is that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that you haven't called upon the name of a God made by human hands, made of wood or stone, but you've called upon the name of the living God, the Lord over heaven and earth, who's by his very voice created the universe in which we're located, and who is not any sin in him nor shadow of turning, whose words are all yes and amen. His promises will always come to pass. Not one word, not one jot, not one tittle of his word will pass away before the end times come and he has established all things. He is not a man that he should lie or the son of man that he needs to repent. And has he not said it and will it not happen? These are all scriptures I'm quoting here. I send my word and it will accomplish. I send it for an appointed season and it will accomplish what I say it will accomplish. Well, I don't really see this happening. It's not necessary for you to see it happening. It's necessary for you to get up in the morning and to tell your flesh, shut up. And to tell your head, shut up. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what it smells like. I don't care what it feels like. Jesus Christ is Lord. Listen, you think Jesus walked up to Lazarus? He could smell him coming out of the cave. Well, I don't know if this guy doesn't smell like he can live again. Come forth. Come forth. We're always fighting a war. Stand to your feet, please. We're always fighting a war between what we believe and what we feel. Hypercharismatics used to take the confession thing. Well, I'm rich. You know, they're out, as they're hooking the tow truck up to repossess their car. I'm blessed and highly favored. As they're driving off with their 67 Pacer. I'm not sick. I'm healed by the blood of Jesus. People looked at them and went, really? To have a prophetic life is not to ignore or deny your circumstances. It's you can be in a hard place. God knows you're in a hard place. He does. I've been in a lot of hard places. I'll probably be in some more. Here's where faith becomes real. Here's where the change, here's where the healing begins. Here's where the change begins. When you don't put a period after your circumstances, you put a comma and you say, but Jesus is Lord. My blood count says I have leukemia, but the Bible says that by his stripes I am healed. I got more month than I got money, but the Bible says that I've never seen his righteous forsaken or his seed to go begging bread. The Bible says that he would above all things that we would prosper and be in good health. But what's the caveat? Even as our soul prospers. The management of your soul is your responsibility. You've got to bring your flesh to the cross and crucify it. You've got to make quality decisions about what you're going to believe about the Word of God. You've got to take time to spend time in the Scriptures. You've got to, dare I say, push away from the table. I got about another 9 months of pushing away from the table before I get where I want to be. I've got to do that. God can't do that for me. He can help me. He can encourage me. But I've got to put my will into the process. Amen? So when we do our part, God makes covenants and people keep them. Amen? God has a prophetic vision for your life and my life. Can you put some music on back there? And if you had at one time something in your heart that you were passionate about, that you believe God wanted you to do, and you were excited about it, and you told everybody about it, like Joseph. You were telling everybody. I remember telling everybody, I'm going to be in the mission field in a year. 7 years later, I was on the mission field, but I was still telling everybody almost every day, I'm going to be on the mission field in a year. Pretty soon, they just like, oh, here he comes. He's going to tell us he's going to be on the mission field, right? Holy crap. In those 7 years that I wasn't on the mission field, God did a lot of things in my life. And I'll never forget the day we got called. It was a total surprise. We weren't planning it. We didn't make it happen. We just kept obeying. God opened the door and told us to walk through it. We walked through it. Wherever he told us to serve, we served. And I was in Nizhny Novgorod. And it was the first time we went to Russia, and they were doing a concert out in the street in Sverdlovskaya Square. And I was carrying that big snake cable to the soundboard and the speakers. And I was walking along, and I wasn't interceding for all the saints. I wasn't memorizing scripture. I wasn't journaling. I wasn't sending off for Brother Feelgood's oil. I was carrying a heavy cable on a hot day. And I was thinking, I wonder if we'll get some more of that Russian dumpling stuff for lunch. That's what I was thinking, just so you know how spiritual I was. And all of a sudden, I turned around my head. When I turned my head, I saw Russia through the eyes of God. I don't know how to explain it, but in that moment, I became pregnant with a nation. And I was never the same. And a year later, I was living in Russia with my family, not no more knowing what I was doing than the man in the moon, except knew that I was obeying God and that he was going to take care of me. And he did. He took care of us, didn't he, babe? And he took care of our kids because he's faithful. Oftentimes, we quit when we're so close. We're so close to a breakthrough, to seeing what we've dreamed for and cried for and sacrificed for and lived for. And the enemy comes. That's why Galatians tells us, 6:9, grow not weary in well-doing. The enemy's desire is to discourage you, to get into your thought life, to get you playing the same tapes. This is never going to change. My husband's never going to change. My wife's never going to change. My finances are never, my job never. He just beats you down and beats you down until eventually you're just too tired to fight anymore. Don't let the pain of that hope deferred makes the heart sick. Don't let that heart sickness rob you of God's dream for your life. Listen to me. Get on your face before God. Worship him. Tell him that you love him. Tell him that you believe everything. You don't feel it. You don't even see it, but you believe it. I believe it because, not because of how I'm capable of believing, but I believe it because I believe who you are is who you say you are. I believe that you cannot fail me. You're too powerful. That you love me too much for anything to really hurt me. That you're too wise to make a mistake. And so, God, I just based raw, solely, not on my abilities to make it happen, not on anything else except your integrity, I stand on your promise for my life. I promise you, God will move all of heaven, hell, and earth to make sure that the person of faith is not denied. The eyes of the Lord search to and fro throughout the earth that he might find just one whose heart is completely his, that he might what? Fully support him. We're talking about the God who made the earth go backwards so the sundial would go the wrong way, who froze the sun in the sky. The gravity didn't stop. Nobody flew off the planet. He can do anything for them that believe. Amen.
Hey, thanks for stopping by. This is Pastor Doug. I hope this message helps you grow in your faith and in your relationship with Jesus Christ. But not only that, I hope this podcast becomes a practical way by where your faith not only impacts your life, but the lives of those around you and your community and even your nation. We'd love to see you in one of our services. And here's Will to tell you about local service times and locations. Thanks again for stopping by.
Thanks, Pastor Doug. Living Hope Church is located at 352 Charles Hoke Road in Whitney, Pennsylvania, across from the post office. Our services begin Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., and childcare is provided. For more information, check us out on the web at www.hopealive.net. You can send us your prayer requests and comments to podcast@hopealive.net. Until next time, God bless you from Living Hope Church.